Well, friends, it is a privilege that we have to go to our Father together in prayer. So will you join me this morning as we go to our Lord together in prayer? Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together and to sing your praises with your people, to read your word to each other, to hear your word read and proclaimed, to taste and touch it through the water poured and through the table. And thank you that we get to come boldly before your throne and receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And so, Father, as we draw near to you, we know that you see us, that you hear our hearts' cries. So, Father, all the things that each of us here are naming in our hearts and minds this morning, would you hear us? Would you give us grace for these things that we've named? Would you give us grace to receive from you whatever you have for us? We learn from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 that it is you who strengthen us to be content in whatever you have for us. Would you so strengthen us? We pray, God, for that strength in our physical bodies in particular. We have so many in our congregation who are recovering from recent surgeries on knees and on hips and on backs. We thank you that these surgeries have gone well. Pray now for that recovery process, that you would ease the pain, that you would give us endurance, that you would help us with the physical therapy and the recovery, that we would be patient with ourselves and with you and with those around us, that you would be with those who are taking care of us. But in all of this, Father, whatever's happening in our bodies, that you would drive our hearts more and more to you, to trust in you, to wait on you, to hope in you for that day when we receive a glorious, imperishable body. Father, maybe nothing highlights and draws our attention to eternity like death. So we pray for those who are grieving, Father. Pray for David Gilliam and his father after the death of his sister Billy. Pray for your comfort. Pray that you would hide them in the shadow of your wings, that they would hear your songs of comfort singing over them, that you would quiet them with your love. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection, that they know Billy is with you, resting from her labors, no longer battling her own body, nor her heart or her spirit. But we pray for us who remain, who are still waiting on you for courage, for strength, for perseverance, until that day when we join you and her in eternity. So comfort and strengthen those who are grieving, Father. Lift their eyes to Christ and to the resurrection. Indeed, Father, would you lift all of our eyes to Christ and to the resurrection? Even here, as we wait on you and your word, would you give us grace? Grace, Father, that we need grace, that we would hear that word that each of us needs to hear by your Spirit. Grace for whatever you have ahead of us yet today and this week. All these things that we have, the things that I've named, the things we've named in our hearts, we give to you in the strong name of King Jesus, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, verse 45. A little bit longer text this morning. You can find our text on page 836, 836 into 837 if you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you, or underneath you if you're in the front or back rows. Page 836, 837, Mark 1, beginning at verse 21. We're also going to have it on the screen here. So if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, invite you, if you're able, stand with us for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 1, page 836. Mark 1, beginning at verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand, touched him, said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. People were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word, and we thank you that you're pleased to speak to us through it, that you give grace to us through this word. And so, Spirit, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand? Would you cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and that we might love others like you have loved us? Lead us, Spirit, in your word, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So what is power? What is power? In particular this morning, I'm interested in what kind of power, what power do we as followers of Jesus Christ have? What power does the Church of Jesus Christ have? What power do we as followers of Jesus, and what power do we as the Church of Jesus, what power do we have? I mean, we have various kinds of power, and I think, I don't think this is too bold to say, I think we all want kinds of power that we don't have. Right, here's a few considerations. There's a physical power, right? Just talking about physical strength and ability. Maybe the older that we get, or if you've experienced some kind of injury or damage to our physical bodies, we lack power, right? We lack strength. We lack ability. We want to be able to get out of bed without pain, don't we? We want to be able to hold or pick up our children. We want to be able to play with our grandchildren. This is it's a kind of power, right? Information is a kind of power, right? Knowledge is power. Controlling information is power. This is, in part, what all of the conversations about fake news and information and misinformation and disinformation, all of this, in part, is about a kind of power. Technology is power. Right? It lets us do things we couldn't otherwise do. It lets us do some things more quickly, efficiently, on a large scale. Those that have greater access to resources, greater access to technology, they wield a kind of power, don't they? And of course, influence is power. Each of us, maybe depending on our relationships, some of us, we have relational power. We can have positional power, bosses, teachers, authorities, parents. Political power is a kind of power. You can belong to a powerful voting bloc, or you can have an influential politician or a political group. And then just in general, influence is power. We have power over others who listen to us, who look up to us, who take our advice. I might say some of us here wish we had more power over others. If they would just let us control their lives, things would work out so much better for them. Isn't that right? We want people to listen to us. We want them to do what we tell them to do. There's all kinds of power here. And often we want power that we don't have. So as we're moving to our text this morning, remember Mark spends a lot of time with the Apostle Peter. In a lot of ways, this account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ by Mark, in a lot of ways, it's the Apostle Peter's account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And one of the main points from Mark, throughout this whole book, is that the values of God are really different from the values of the world. Very different from the values of the culture around us. Mark's point is that the Savior of the world is this Jesus who was crucified as a criminal. And his call all throughout this book is to believe in this Jesus, to follow this Jesus. That's why we call the series Follow Me, to follow this Jesus. And a core part of following Jesus is telling others about this Jesus. So one of the things we see in Mark are the values and ways of God and how different they are from the values and ways of the world, the culture around us, right? Salvation and life come through crucifixion and death. That's not like us, is it? So too with power. The power of God, the power of the gospel of Jesus, it doesn't come through domination. It doesn't come through control. It comes through weakness. It comes through proclamation. And that's what we're going to see in our text this morning. The power that God has given to us as followers of Jesus, the power that God has given to us as the church of Jesus, is the power of the proclaimed word. It's preaching. And I don't mean capital P preaching. I don't mean just what I do on Sundays. I mean what each one of us does when we share the word of God with people where we live and work and study and play. The power of God is the speaking of the word of God. That's our power. It's the power that God has given to the church of Jesus Christ. And it's not like the world's power, right? That's surprising, maybe. And maybe, as I say, our power is the proclamation of the word of God. Maybe that's even a little bit disappointing at first. And so that's where I want us to spend our time together this morning. Of course, we're going to see Jesus demonstrate power as we think of power. We're going to see Jesus cast out demons. We're going to see his power over sickness and bodies. But one of the things we're going to see in our text this morning is Jesus doesn't display power just for power's sake. Jesus isn't showing power so that he can gain control. His power is for the sake of his preaching. It's to reinforce the power of the proclaimed word. And that's what I want to look at this morning, the power of the preached word. We're going to do this by looking at Jesus' power. We'll see Jesus' power over demons. We're going to see Jesus' power over sickness so that we can see his power and ours to preach. Each one of us, lowercase p, not capital P, not just what I do, but what each one of us does when we share this word of God where we live, work, study, play. Power over demons, power over sickness, so we can see the power to preach. Let's start this morning with Jesus' power over demons. Now, if we're going to understand what's happening here in Mark chapter 1, especially this first paragraph, 21 through 28, we're going to have to try to enter into the ancient world just a little bit. We need to try to imagine what life was like at the time of Jesus. At the time of Jesus, demons and the supernatural and miracles, they were much more clearly evident in the ancient world than today. People just assumed spirit possession much more often than we do, right? We tend to dismiss demon possession and the supernatural and miracles. Even in the church, we do. And maybe we can think of things this way. In the ancient world, they assume demon possession and spirit possession so much more than we do. And that means they assume a lot of things that actually probably weren't demon possession. They assume a lot of that was. Things like epilepsy and seizures must be demon possession for them. Some forms of mental illness, just first assumption, it's demon possession, spirit possession. They might automatically assume demon possession or spirit possession as their default. And by comparison, we tend to go the opposite extreme, don't we? Right? We rationalize everything. We assume everything has a medical explanation. Everything's got a scientific explanation. We largely assume, at least in practice, that there's no such thing as demon possession. And so just as a quick side note, I wonder if we don't need to kind of land somewhere in the middle, right? Many things are medical. Mental illness is real. Physical illnesses are real, but so is demon possession. That's real too. Spirit possession is real also. Try to find a place in the middle ground. Anyway, let's go back to the ancient world. We're imagining we're living at the time of Jesus. And because spirit possession, we see it much more often, we also see lots of ways to deal with spirit possession, right? There's all kinds of ways that we might consult a magic worker or spirit workers. And one of the things that you do when you encounter spirit possession is you try to control it, right? You want to control the spirit so that you might command it. And the way you control such a spirit, the more information you have about the spirit, the more control you can exert over it, right? The more you can learn about the spirit, the more power you can have and wield over it so that you can start commanding the spirit. Send it here, send it there, cast it out of a person or a place. That's what's happening in our story. If we walk through our story, if you're a person in the early centuries, you're a first-time reader of Mark, right? You don't know anything about Jesus, right? We just suspend our imagination here. We don't know who Jesus is. We get a copy of Mark, and we're reading through it a first time. You get to verse 10. Verse 10, we didn't read this. Chapter 1, verse 10. And you see the Spirit of God descending on Jesus, right? Verse 12, the Spirit is leading this Jesus. Here's a man by the name of Jesus who's full of the Spirit. Now, just bear with me, right? We learn from the Bible, God is one in essence, three in person, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God. Jesus says, go baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God's one in essence, three in person, right? One in essence, three in person. We learn that later. Of course, Jesus operates and acts with the power of the Holy Spirit. But a first reader, you don't know Jesus, you don't have your theology all neatly in a box, right? First reader, you're reading Mark, and they might understand Mark to say Jesus is being possessed by the Holy Spirit, right? Spirit of God descends on him. Spirit of God leads him. So what we have here is a Holy Spirit-filled Jesus, and he meets in our text this unclean spirit-filled man. That's verse 23, this man with an unclean spirit. Well, there's bound to be a conflict here, isn't there? This unclean demonic spirit encounters this Holy Spirit-filled Jesus, and he's going to try to gain control over this spirit within Jesus. Notice what happens. The unclean spirit names Jesus. We know who you are. You're Jesus, verse 24. He's trying to gain control over this spirit-filled Jesus by naming him. Starts to name where he's from. Not only do we know your name, we know where you're from. You're Jesus. You're Jesus of Nazareth. He's trying to gain power by naming more and more information about Jesus. Verse 24, we get to the end. It says, we know who you are. Here comes the moment of conflict. This is exorcism language from the unclean spirit. He's naming the identity of this Holy Spirit man. We know you. You're the Holy One of God. Now, if we're good ancient readers, you've been able to get your imagination back there. Our expectations are built up. We know this scene. We've seen it over and over. We've seen spirits commanded. We've seen the exorcism people. We've seen the spirit workers. We see this all the time. We know the next words. The unclean spirit man, he's going to invoke the name of a god, some deity, some goddess, and then he's going to command the spirit to obey him, maybe to leave, maybe to submit, maybe to leave the man alone. The unclean spirit is now going to command the Holy Spirit to leave this Jesus, to come out. We know who you are, the Holy One of God, by the name of whatever God, by whatever goddess, we command you, come out. Now that's what's supposed to happen here. But Jesus interrupts, and he silences this unclean spirit-filled man. He says quite strongly, the strongest language we can imagine, right? Silence, close your mouth, stop speaking. And then he simply says, come out. Now, if we think about this, if we start to analyze what's happening in the ancient world, Jesus names no information about this unclean spirit. Doesn't get the spirit's name. There's no trick here to gain control. No information about where that spirit comes from. He simply speaks, and the demons obey. Notice also, Jesus doesn't use the name of any god to invoke his power. He doesn't say, by Yahweh I command you, by the God of Abraham and Isaac I command you. He doesn't name any other god. By Caesar I command you, by Zeus I command you. He simply commands, and the demons obey. You see what's happening here? Jesus is claiming absolute authority. He's claiming the very power of God himself by commanding this demon to stop speaking and to come out. Now, if you're immersed in the story, if you've been able to get your imagination back there, if you're living at the time of Jesus, how do you know Jesus has this real power? How do you know if the demon obeys? Look at verse 26. There's a convulsion, and then there's a loud cry. What's happening here is we get visible, audible evidence of Jesus' power over the demons. He tells the demon to shut his mouth, and he does. And by the way, I think this is really important. A major part, maybe not everything, but a major part of Jesus telling the demons not to speak, it's not just because there's some revelation of some secret about who Jesus is. It's because this is spiritual war here, right? The demons here are both on the defensive and on the offensive. They're trying to gain control over Jesus by speaking, by naming who he is, by commanding him, using these exorcism techniques. They're attacking Jesus by trying to gain some power over Jesus, and instead Jesus shows his power by silencing them, by commanding them. He speaks and they obey. He says, shut your mouth, and they're silent. He says, come out, and they leave. And they leave in such a way that everybody watching, everybody knows that unclean spirit is gone. A convulsion, a loud cry, everybody knows Jesus has power over demons. That's what verse 27 tells us. Verse 27, they're amazed. They recognize his authority. They recognize his power. He commands the demons, and they obey. Jesus has power over the demons. That's the first thing this morning. We keep working through our text. We're going to see Jesus also has power over sickness. Power over sickness. Let's look at that next. Here we get two stories. Two stories about Jesus' power over sickness. The first one's a brief encounter with Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus, these first early disciples, they go to Peter's house. Remember, Simon later, his name is changed to Peter. So they're at Simon Peter's house. The apostle Peter's married. His wife's mom is ill, evidently in the house. Jesus and his first disciples, they come to the house, and Jesus simply touches her, holds her hand. She stands up, and she's healed. Power. Power. Second story comes at the end of the chapter. Man has some kind of skin disease, right? As you're reading through the Bible, you see the word leper or leprosy. It's kind of a broad category for a whole range of skin diseases. And most of these skin diseases are really, really contagious. Right, so in Israelite society, these folks often live outside of the town, away from everybody else, because it's contagious, right? They're forced to leave their families, leave their loved ones, leave their community, so that they don't make everyone else sick, right? This is extreme quarantine. And this quarantine, then, it also means you can't worship. It also means you can't worship. Now, look, this isn't because God doesn't care about lepers. This isn't because he doesn't care about people with diseases. It's because through Israelite law, God's teaching the people something about his character, about his nature, about his holiness, about his purity. So because of this, on top of the contagious nature of the disease, this quarantine means you can't go home, you can't go to work, and you can't go to church. You're forced to live outside the community and away from everybody else. But if your disease goes away, right, if you look and you don't see the spots anymore, no skin flaking off, you think, I think I'm better. And all you want to do is to go home, right? All you want to do is be back with your people. All you want to do is to be able to go to church and see your family. But before you can do that, you got to go visit the priest. And the priest is going to check you over. And the priest is going to have you offer certain sacrifices that represents not just your physical cleansing, but also your spiritual cleansing. Remember, God's teaching the people something about his nature through this physical illness, about our spiritual illness. And then once all that's done, then you can come back, right? You can go back home. You can go back to work. You can go back to your church. So this guy comes to Jesus. Got one of these skin diseases. He says, Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. You can make me clean if you want to. There's all kinds of things wrong with the story if you're an ancient reader. If you're a good Israelite reader and you're looking at the story or you're there, all kinds of things wrong with the story. I mean, the first thing, the leper's supposed to announce his leprosy, right? Unclean, he screams from across the road so that we all know that he's supposed to be in quarantine and we don't want what he has. Right? He's contagious. And then we keep reading, and Jesus doesn't talk to him from across the street. What's he do? He goes up and he touches him, right? You don't touch lepers. Not only might you catch their disease, but according to this Jewish worship customs, remember, God's teaching us about his nature and about our internal sickness through this external sickness. So there's these laws in place that if you touch somebody who's unclean, it renders you unclean. You can't go to worship, right? You're a close contact. You've been defiled. Jesus can't go to worship now. Here's the Son of God. He's unclean. He touched a leper. Jesus says, right, so many things wrong with the story. Jesus says, I'm willing. He touches the guy. He speaks, be clean. And look what happens, verse 42. The leprosy, just like the demon, the leprosy leaves the man. And he's clean. Jesus has power over sickness. His touch, and especially his words, his commands, and he has power over sickness. And again, I want us to see this isn't done in secret. This isn't done in private. These healings aren't private. That first healing with Peter's mother-in-law, Simon, Andrew, James, John, they all see this healing. And the whole townspeople hear about it, right? Everybody starts coming to the house, and Jesus keeps healing, and people watch. This isn't private, right? Verse 34, everybody's watching at the door as Jesus heals all kinds of diseases. There's so many people, and I really love this. Look at verse 33. Mark just says, the whole city is gathered at the door. Visible, audible healings. Same thing happens with this leper. The townsfolk knew this leper. They knew his story. They probably knew some of his family, knew him outside of the community, saw him crying unclean, and now his leprosy's gone. People start crowding around Jesus again. These aren't private healings. These are visible, audible attestations of Jesus' power to proclaim the word of God. Visible, audible attestations of Jesus' power to proclaim the word of God. And we're going to talk about this in just a moment here, but a quick note. Verse 44, Jesus tells the leper, he says, don't tell anybody. He just heals the leper. And Jesus says, I think it says, right, it says there sternly, right? Don't tell anyone. Don't go tell people. Just quietly show yourself to the priest and go home. Quietly show yourself to the priest and just go back to your life. And what happens? Verse 45, he tells everybody. He can't keep quiet. We're going to talk about this in a minute, but I think what's happening here is this man is so overwhelmed by what God has done for him through Jesus Christ that he can't help it. He's got to tell everybody what God has done for him through Jesus Christ. And this, actually, is part of the main point, I think, of this whole book. Mark's account of the life and ministry of Jesus is about the power of the proclaimed word of God, the power of preaching. And I want to look at that next. We've seen Jesus' power over demons. We've seen his power over sickness. And now let's look at his power, and this is ours, his power to preach, the power to preach. The main point about these stories is not Jesus' power. It's not, look at this nice story, Jesus has power. He does, right? He does have power. These texts definitely reinforce and teach us he is the Son of God, God made flesh with power over the demons, power over sickness, power over our bodies. But that's not the main point. I mean, look at how Mark arranges these stories. You begin at verse 21, right? This power over demons is tucked under verse 21. Jesus is teaching. Verse 22, the people are astonished. We say, well, why are they astonished? Well, it's because his teaching isn't like the scribes. Well, yeah, but why, right? We have all these questions. What did he say? How did he show this power? Mark and the Apostle Peter, they don't tell us what Jesus is teaching. What do they tell us? They simply tell us his teaching was with power. It was with authority. Do you see that in verse 22? This is how this whole section begins. We go to the end, look at how it ends. Jesus says to the leper, don't say anything to anyone. What does he do? He goes and tells everybody, verse 45, spreads the news, talking freely about Jesus. Now, if you were with us 2 weeks ago, or if you've listened to our introductory message on Mark, we talked about how the book of Mark ends. And we're not going to turn there, but if you weren't here, if you don't remember, you look at the end of Mark 16, right in the middle of the chapter, we get this parenthetical that says, look, most of the early manuscripts don't have the end of Mark. We believe, scholars do, that that's added later. And the way that Mark ends his text is this. We have these two women who have seen the empty tomb, and the angel there says, go and tell my disciples, and the text ends. Mark ends his book with this. The women say nothing to anyone because they're afraid. That's how Mark ends. Those are the last words. The women say nothing to anyone because they're afraid. I want you to look at verse 44. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 44. Here's Jesus' words. See that you say, look, do you see the phrasing there? See that you say nothing to anyone. It's the same language we're going to hear at the end of the book. The women are afraid. The ending teaches us, the ending of Mark teaches us, the message of this book is about this call to boldly and without fear tell people about Jesus. And that's what the leper does. Contrary to the women who see the empty tomb and actually don't say anything to anyone because they're afraid, contrary to the fearful disciples that we're going to meet all throughout the book, this leper is so overwhelmed with what God has done for him in Jesus Christ that he can't help but tell everything to everyone. Because this is how God builds his kingdom. This is how the kingdom of God grows. This is the power of preaching. And it's highlighted here in the middle of our section, the middle of our text we read this morning. I want you to look now at verses 35 to 39. 35 to 39. There's so many things I love about this paragraph, but I just want to focus on this part here. Jesus gets up early to pray, verses 35 to 39. He leaves the house, right, Peter and Andrew's house. He leaves the house early in the morning, and he goes out alone to pray. And eventually, right, the other disciples wake up, and they're looking for Jesus. And I actually think this is just really, if we think about it, it's kind of funny. It's like Jesus is this lost toddler, and they're running around saying, where's our kid? Where's our kid? Where'd Jesus go? And they finally find Jesus. And when they find Jesus, verse 37, these disciples say, look, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. Now, why are they looking for Jesus? We just look back, verse 33 and 34. The whole city was coming to Jesus. They're all waiting at the door because they want to be healed. They want to see the demons cast out. There's a lot of need here, and Jesus can help. Right? This is, if we think about it, this is Jesus' opportunity to gain power, to gain followers, to gain likes, to gain subscribers, to gain influence, to show who he really is. And what does Jesus do? Everybody's looking for you. Everybody wants you. What does Jesus do? Verse 38. Let's leave. Let's go to the next town. Jesus leaves all these people who are looking for him. They want him to heal them. They want him to cast out their demons. They want Jesus to help their struggle. And he leaves. Why does he leave? Verse 38. He leaves so he can preach. Look what it says there. Let's go to the next town, verse 38. Do you see where I am? Verse 38. Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. And look what it says, Mark 1, 38. For that's why I came out. This is why I'm here. This is why I came, Jesus says. This is the power of the proclaimed word of God. Yes, Jesus came to suffer and die for our sins, to rise again that we might have life in him. This is essential. It's a core part of Mark's writing, is that our faith and our salvation comes only through this crucified Savior. But Jesus could have just come and done that. He could have just come and died. Why 3 years of ministry? Because Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. This is how God chooses to reveal himself. It's through the preached word. It's through proclamation. It's through Jesus preaching, and then it's through you and me saying that same word to the people around us. And again, this is what I mean by preaching. Of course, it includes what I do on Sunday mornings, what preachers do in churches all over the world at worship, but it's also every time that you and I share this word with the people around us where we live and work and study and play. This is what the Apostle Paul says is the power of God shown forth. He says it's foolishness to the world because God shows his power through this shared word of God with the people around us. That's the point of our text. This power over demons, this power over sickness, they authenticate Jesus as the Son of God, and they visibly and audibly authenticate his words. The point's not his power over spirits and bodies. Of course, we can see that. The point is the power of the word proclaimed. And friends, he gives that same power to his followers. He gives that same power to his church. I want you to consider this morning. God brings dead hearts to life through you sharing this word. That's the power of God. Through this word read and preached and shared around us, through the simple sharing of this word, with all of your stutterings, with all of our misspeaking, with all of the I don't have training for this, with all of the mistakes that we make when we try to tell people about Jesus, that's the power of God, is that he uses you to share his word and to bring dead hearts to life. This is incredible. The power of you sharing this word with people where you live and work and study and play is God raising dead hearts to life. This is God's power in your mouth. There's nothing else that can do this. No brute force can do this. You can't muscle a dead heart to life spiritually. No technology can do this. No influencer or voting bloc or politician can do this. Only the word of God in your mouth can bring dead hearts back to life. This is the power of God for salvation, for life, to raise the dead. This is the power that God has given to followers of Jesus and to his church. And it's real power. Yes, Jesus shows his power over the demons. Yes, Jesus shows his power over sickness and bodies, but that's authenticating power, right? Power, visible, audible, attesting power in order to teach us that the power of God comes through his word. Jesus speaks, worlds are created. Jesus speaks and disciples follow. Jesus speaks and demons come out. Jesus speaks and leprosy comes out. Jesus speaks and dead hearts are raised to life. This is the power of the proclaimed word of God. And it's a power that God gives to every single one of his followers. Power he's given to his church. Power he's given to you to raise dead hearts to life. That's power. Through you, power. Will you pray with me? So Father, I'm in awe and humbled. When I think of all of our failures, not being trained, not having all of our theology perfect, not knowing Scripture very well, stuttering, embarrassed, and yet somehow you want to use our words to raise the dead. How in awe of you we are. That you want to use us, that you make us part of your family as we started our service with that, that you've made us your daughters and sons, that you love us, that you delight in us, that you see our weak, fumbling attempts to share your word with others, to lead them to Jesus or to encourage one another when they're hurting and we don't do it right and we fail and we often end up hurting people instead, and yet somehow you're delighted in that. Somehow you've decided that that's the way you're going to display your power, through us. What a good father you are. Thank you for entrusting your kingdom to us and our feeble words. They are feeble, which is why we're drawing near to your table. We're not experts. We don't always have the right words. We don't have the right motives. Often we're embarrassed. And yet, you alone have the words of life and the power of life. So would you feed and nourish us as we come to this table, that we might see and taste this power, that we might share your word with those around us. Where we live and work and study and play, All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.